Hey, good morning, church. If you look around and see those empty seats today, those are the people who are off on a youth retreat who are doing for us what we would never do for ourselves. And we do appreciate them taking our youth away and educating them, worshiping with them, and all of that. So it's just super. It's just absolutely super to have a great group of volunteers and a great group of youth in this church who are away. So for those of you who are here, just be aware, Sunday school new quarter is coming up. Spring quarter is typically when we have our new members class. So if you are interested in becoming a member or interested in learning more about the church, you don't have to become a member as you go through that class. And so this is also those times who kids who are 16 or going to be 16 will oftentimes take that class. I know my daughter's signing up for that. Apparently, somehow, she got to 16, and she's pretty close to that. And I'm still sort of trying to get my mind around that, but that seems to be the truth. Also, do be praying today. Many of you probably got the news, but Tom Leiter, he and his wife are both attenders here. He had a stroke sometime yesterday to late evening, and he's in Hershey today, and he's unconscious. So they think it's a stroke, and so we'll be praying there, and just very concerned. I'll be headed down today. And let's see, is that it? I'm looking at people who have no idea if that's it or not, but hey, that's all right. Also wanted to let you know, I got a new pillow, and I know, yeah. So as a result of having a new pillow, I slept well last night, and actually I realized this morning is the first time I've slept through the night in a long time. Now, typically I don't sleep well on Saturday night because I'm very nervous about preaching the next morning, but last night I slept well. So I woke up this morning as nervous as all hang, and so I'm a mess, so we just need to be praying. You need to be praying for me that this isn't an absolute catastrophe. So let's go ahead and go to prayer as a body now. Father, we do just thank you for this morning of worship. We just ask, Lord, that you would cause us to approach your throne humbly. It is with absolute reverence that we do so. For you are a God and like no other, as Solomon prays and says before your congregation, much in the same way I do at this moment, that we extol you and praise you unto the heavens, for you must win, always you must win. And everything of the self has to lose. Everything that we claim for ourselves must end. And so, Father, I do just pray for this body that we grow in you, grow in depth and obedience and the forsaking of sin unto your name and to your glory. And, Father, I also do just ask that you will be in this with Tom, even as he struggles now. We don't know if it's a struggle for his life or a struggle for his healing. We just ask, Lord, for your mercy to be great and for you to show your hand miraculous and be with Carol as well. And Lord, as we open our words, instruct us again. And Father, we ask that you would find willing and soft hearts ready to learn rather than those who are cold and stiff-necked. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, only in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 today, picking up where we left off. We got a ton to get through, and we may not get through it all, but I'm going to try. I'm going to try and be as efficient as possible. So as we pick up with this passage, I want you to understand that here it is that Solomon is on this absolutely glorious day. This is a day of absolute joy, of absolute blessing, of absolutely God pouring out his spirit physically manifesting himself before the congregation of the Lord. It is an absolute upper. If we want to call it downer versus upper, this is an absolute upper. And as they're in the middle of this upper, what is absolutely plain to see in the passage and comes across over and over and over again is that the preponderance of Solomon's speech actually has to do with sin. So here we have this great juxtaposition of God's blessing and pouring out of his spirit on his people, and Solomon's words in response are, God help us with our sin. And you got to ask the question, well, why is that? Well, Solomon knows at this point in his life something that he forgets later on. Remember, I told you, most of us don't finish well. Every believer in this room, everybody who claims the name of Christ, should get more obedient, should get more godly, should get more soft-hearted, should get more gracious, should get more happy as they grow in Christ and as they age physically. And that's just not the case. And not only do a great many Christians just jump off the track and go do their junk, do that junk that people do, this mess, but even those who kind of stay within the bounds of God's word, we get grumpy and we get bitter and we get set in our ways and we get more stuck in our habits that just cause all of this junk to sort of pour out. And we've seen it. We've seen it. Grandma, who used to be so kind and lovely as she gets older, as she steps into older age, she becomes this whirling dervish of mania. And we go, well, I know it's not Alzheimer's. I'd love to blame it on Alzheimer's. And it's not. It's not. You know, and I deal with my own mom in this, and she at points has these points of clarity where she recognizes it. Part of it's pain she deals with and all this other stuff. But, you know, I'm just trying to do better. I'm just trying to do better, and I'm urging you. Guys, every year that goes by, die. Die. What happens to you doesn't matter. What you go through doesn't matter. It's all about the Lord. That's what every second of your life's about. And it's okay, because you're going to be dead in a few years. This life is not forever. No, I am absolutely serious. It doesn't matter what you go through, Christian. It doesn't. It is more important for you to be right and obedient and God to be glorified than for you to ever have a happy day. It just is. Would you agree? Yeah. Yeah, you better believe it. It doesn't matter. And you have a choice over being happy in the middle of trial or being embittered and miserable with it. That's your choice. That's okay. Go do it or not. All right? So Solomon turns to the concept of sin. And I have people talk to me and say, hey, you know, you talk a lot about sin. Well, guess what? That's because we sin a lot. Sin is constantly pushing our buttons, and we are constantly reacting to it, constantly succumbing to it, constantly messing up, even in the good that we do. And so Solomon turns, and as he's there on the platform, and he kneels on his knees, the king, on his knees, he says, oh, the Lord, the God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven and earth, keeping covenant and showing love and kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Do you walk before God with all your heart? Probably not. Probably not. And so that's the struggle, isn't it? God, keep me firm within your grasp. Keep me walking according to your will. Let me follow you with all my heart. And so Kim and I were at dinner the other night. We our kids out of the house, and we're pretending we're empty nesters and still, you know, young enough in that, and our kids going to come home, that we're not sitting there boo-hooing that our kids are gone. We're just sort of enjoying the moment. And I said, Kim, I really want to get better at my job. And she said, well, you know, what do you mean? And I said, I really want to die more to me than ever. I just want to get rid of everything that could possibly be self and selfish in me. And I think that'll make me better at my job. And then she gave me a suggestion about getting better at my job. It had nothing to do with that, and I won't share it with you. It was really funny. We had a great night. It was awesome. And so he says, walk with God with all your heart. That's what it means to be God's people. What we're aiming for, Christian, is I know you're not there today. I know you're not. I know you're not with your whole heart following the Lord. I know that's your daily struggle. I know that's my daily struggle. But that's what we're aiming for, progress there every day. God says no to something, I say no to something. God says yes to something, I say yes to something. God says, do this, I do that. God says, don't do that, I don't do that. I move according to his will. And that's what it means. So get rid of all that junk. Get rid of all that wrath and malice. Get rid of all that hard-heartedness. Get rid of all that putrescence that sits around inside our hearts that lusts and is greedy and is bitter and is angry and is just absolutely has no place before the Lord. Now, Ben, what are you laughing at? Oh, okay, there you go. All right. Putrescence? Oh, okay, okay. You got to understand, Ben communicates a lot with his face. Putrescence. Absolutely putrescence. And so then Solomon turns to something. I brought this up for several weeks, and I want you to notice it. I want to hit it again. Notice this. Verse 14. O Lord, the God of Israel, there's no God like you. Those who walk before you with their whole heart. Verse 15. Who has kept with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him? Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way, walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, but God will indeed dwell with mankind on earth. Okay? Now, I want you to stop there. Solomon returns again to the concept, to the theme, that God, this is something you have brought about through my father David. You chose to work with him. He obeyed. You made promises. And then you transferred those promises to me. Over and over again, Solomon is pushed to this point. Well, first of all, I want you to notice this is a point of humility for Solomon. Solomon realizes he's not in this position because God saw in him something marvelous, but rather he's in this position because God did a work for his namesake and for Solomon's benefit. Solomon is not the oldest child. Solomon is not the oldest child. Not even the first wife. He is way down the rung of kids in the order of the throne. I told you before I had a friend. He was in the line to be the emperor of Vietnam. But he was 36 on the list, so the odds of him ever being, it's never going to happen. Well, Solomon had the same odds. He was never going to be king of Israel, ever. And God made him king. And not only that, but he is the son of a stolen wife. He's a gigantic scandal in the middle of God's working in Israel. And folks, notice something. Much of the Bible is written at this point. They are adding to the word of God, the court records, the king's records. All of this stuff is known. David doesn't get any secret sins. They all get splattered out and everybody knows them. And that son becomes king. Solomon knows, man, this is a work of God that I'm even here. I don't deserve this place. And then he turns in an interesting perspective on worship. And I want you to notice what he says. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven could not contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Now remember, billions of dollars. And they've got this huge gold-laden temple sitting up there in front of everybody. And in a sense, they're all gathered there today to rejoice over this temple. And Solomon turns and says, this really isn't good enough. How in the world will the God of the universe dwell with a group of people, especially look at us? I am almost an illegitimate son of a king at the worst point of his life, at the weakest walk in his Christian or Jewish walk with God. And look at me now. I am king here. I stand over you, this people. We have built a temple unto your name, and it's not good enough. It's just a thing. How in the world would God deign to dwell with us? Now, Christian, that's a good question, isn't it? That's a good question. The New Testament says that we should not participate in sin because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people completely with that passage, and they say, well, that's why you shouldn't smoke. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, okay, there are much bigger issues in life than somebody smoking, okay? I'm not recommending that you go out and smoke. I don't think it's a good idea. But folks, I think God is much more concerned about the sin of anger and bitterness in your heart as the temple of the Holy Spirit than he is with whether you choose Vantage or Camel. I think I'm right there. Here we are, temple of the Holy Spirit. We are God, and it's not good enough. Let me ask you a question. If you were the only Christian on earth, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, are you a good enough receptacle or representative of Christianity that people would go, now that's a picture of who God is? Is that you? I don't think so. Not me. Man, would God really dwell with us? Yeah, according to the Word of God, he does. And that's why, folks, Solomon turns to the issue of sin. There is a perspective on worship here that when we gather as the people of God, knowing full well that through the week sin has touched our lives, we should be forsaking and abandoning and walking away from sin. We should be running from it. We should be absolutely repudiating it. And every selfish moment this week, I must renounce. Every weak moment this week, I must renounce. Every gluttonous moment of this week, I should renounce. By the way, just by way of confession, I had 2 ice cream sandwiches yesterday. I'm not really sure if that was gluttony or not. But I just had a taste for it, man. Is that gluttony? I don't know. I got to go to the Lord. Heaven and earth cannot contain you, much less this house that we have built. Yet, please, Lord, have regard for the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord, my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eye may be open towards this house day and night, towards the place which you have said you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray towards this place. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from your dwelling place, from heaven. Hear and forgive. Now, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and he takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven, act and judge your servant, punishing the wickedness by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Now, I want you to understand, the perspective on worship is that we have no business being God's temple. That's a perspective. Nobody deserves to be here. You are here by grace with all of your warts, your blisters, your faults. All of you are here by grace. However, we ought to be forsaking sin constantly. When I recognize it, walk away from it. When I see it, repent. And then Solomon turns to a perspective in relationship as God's covenant people. And a couple of points here I want to make. The first thing he brings up is, let's say some man goes into the temple and he makes an oath before the Lord, and there's this issue that you can't really bring judgment to. It's an issue of the heart before God. God judged that man according to whether he's right or wrong. That we are not in the business here as God's covenant people in the Old Testament, much less in the New, of treating worship and treating our relationship with him as if it's a list of do's and don'ts. As if I'm just going to go, I'm going to obey on paper, and then in my heart I'm going to go do whatever I wish. No, can't do it. And so the first thing out of the chute that Solomon deals with is the issue of sins of the heart in relationship to God. And he says, God, there are certain things we cannot make a judgment about. and our wicked hearts can justify away. God, when we do that, judge it. Bring condemnation upon that man. Because remember, this is a whole people in relationship to God. This is God's covenant relationship with his people. And Christian, that's the case with us. Here we are. We're supposed to be committed to one another. And week after week, there's going to be sin in the camp. Week after week, there's somebody who has a thing against their brother, or an area where they fail to forgive, or they're disposing of some relationship that they ought not, or they're doing something that's absolutely convoluted. Solomon deals with that section first, and he says, God, when a man brings sin into this place, judge him. If it's real repentance, reward him. If it's not, bring judgment. Never think that the Old Testament is simply about obeying rules. God is always interested in the relationship of the heart, and he's interested in your relationship of the heart with him now. It's not about keeping some sort of relationship with sin, sort of public face. It's about private as well. Get rid of your junk, folks. God is just as interested in our sin now as he was then. He is just as interested in repentance now, post-cross, as he was before the cross. It was always a relationship by grace. Nobody deserves to be here. We're here by the providence and the love and the care of God. Don't ever let that thing fall into your lap where you do this thing and presume upon God's grace that therefore you can just do what you wish. It's not biblical. And so in response, relationship to God, it's always about the heart. And then he moves on. Now I want you to understand that this is Ezra's writing. As Ezra is writing, he is writing after the exile. After God's people have come back into the land, after they have experienced the ramifications of their sin, the liberal looks at this passage and says, oh, okay, here's the deal, is that there was this period of time where Israel goes into captivity under Babylon and Assyria, and then the Old Testament writers have to make sense of that, so they write from whole cloth this whole idea that God had a covenant or a Deuteronomical relationship with them, and they broke the covenant, therefore they go up under captivity. And Ezra is sort of creating this speech from Solomon whole cloth. Well, you can assert that, but it's not really based in evidence. It's not based in truth. It's just based in an assertion that there's no such thing as miracles. It's based in an assertion that all of Old Testament history was fabrication. We don't believe that. And actually, I point to the issue is that Ezra is actually quoting from Kings. This whole passage is almost verbatim from Kings. He is understanding hindsight 2020. He is looking back over what actually happened, what Solomon said, and then what actually happened in Israel's covenant relationship with God, and he watched them encounter the experience and the judgment of God, and it all makes sense. And so he's rehearsing what's recorded so that we can understand. And I want you to notice as we step into this, verse 24, if your people or Israel are defeated before an enemy because they've sinned against you and they return to you, confess your name, pray and make supplication before you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive their sins, your people Israel. Bring them back to the land which you have given to them and to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against you and they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive their sins, your servants and your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land which you have given to your people for an inheritance. If there's famine in the land, if there's pestilence, if there's a blight or mildew, if there's locust or grasshopper, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by man or all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own pain, and spreading his hands towards this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of men, and that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you have given our fathers. Also, concerning the foreigners who are not from your people Israel, if he comes from a far country for your great name's sake, your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray towards this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according for all which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against the enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray towards this city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. And when they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy so that they are taken away captive to a land far off or near, if they take thought in that land where they take captive and repent and make supplication in the land of their captivity and say, we have indeed sinned, we've committed iniquity and have acted wickedly, and if they return. Now stop there for a moment. Notice that as Solomon is speaking on the day of temple, notice a couple of things. First of all, God, you told us you would pick a place where you would put your name. And where you put your name, that's where worship must occur. That's where your people have to learn to walk with you. They don't get to pick their own version of worship. They don't get to pick their own place. They don't get to pick the shape of Yahweh. They don't get to pick what things God approves of and what you set the terms of that. And God, you've chosen this place, and so if your people will bow the knee to this place, this connection that you have chosen, then you promise to hear their prayer. Now that's really important. Because in the New Testament, folks, we understand, right? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In God's great sovereignty, in God's great love, God did not rebuild a temple in America that we would go to and learn to love him there, or pray to a spot, or turn towards Mecca or Jerusalem or any other place. But that actually God chose to take up residence within the human heart. That's you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the place where he put your name. Dear God, do not bring shame upon that. Walk according to his way, Christian. Forsake all sin. And this passage is a virtual downer as he talks about our constant, ubiquitous relationship with sin and the constant need to turn from it and the constant need to forsake it and the constant need to repent and to walk with him. Abandon your will at the door, Christian. It has no place in the temple of the Holy Spirit. For me to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, Doran Ray has to die. He must always be increasing, and I must continually be decreasing. I am not important, and what happens to me is virtually meaningless. This is all about the Lord. The early Christians understood that. And it didn't matter what persecution, what trial, what hardship they faced. They stepped boldly into the lion's den, into the fiery furnace, into whatever, entrusting their fates to the Lord, because it didn't matter. This is all about him. And Christian, that's what you got to be aiming for every day, week in, week out. Your kids annoy you. Get over it. Your spouse bothers you. Forgive. Your boss hates your guts or your face. Learn to live up under that trial in a godly way. It's not about you. Get over yourself already. Good Lord. That's the perspective in this relationship with God. we have a constant relationship with sin that we've got to be getting rid of, and we've got to increasingly be all about Him. This is all about Him. And so he goes through the litany. When your people go through hardship because of their sin, God bring judgment on them so that they'll return. When your people forsake your way because the gods of the world seem much more expedient, bring judgment on them so that they can return to your way. God, when they disobey and you take them into captivity, bring hardship upon them so that they will return to your way. The problem is, folks, is that we're constantly struggling with this desire to get all of God's blessing while we disobey Him, and God can't do that. And so as this covenant people gather before this temple, as they experience the blessing of God, the absolute glory of God, and the revelation of God, Solomon brings to mind, here's your problem. Sin is the constant enemy to your walk with God. Deal with that. And as he pushes them in this perspective and relationship, I want you to understand there's a difference. Now, I don't know if this will come across. If it doesn't, ignore it. Hang on to what you understand. But I'm going to try and explain something to you that impacted me as I was reflecting on this passage over the last few weeks. Every Israelite was born into a covenant relationship with God over which he had no choice. Okay? Let's just take an individual Jew. Let's say an individual Jew named Doran. Doran grows up in Israel. He is obligated to a covenant relationship with God. He doesn't have a choice. And Doran decides that he doesn't like Yahweh, but he really likes Baal. So he's been hanging out at the university and reading a lot of Friedrich Nietzsche. And so the god Baal makes a lot of sense to him. He likes this whole warlike, godlike idea that, you know, you can do whatever you want and get Baal on your side. That sounds great. And so he wants to forsake the Lord. Well, because he's in a covenant relationship with God, he actually can't do that without consequence. You know, if you're a pagan Greek at the time, before Greece even existed, you're a pagan person living in the land that is going to be Greece, and you're living there and you decide you want to worship some false god, God doesn't highlight you and bring persecution in your life. You receive the sort of the due recompense of being godless or being addicted to a pagan god, but every Israelite was in a covenant relationship with God by birth that they could not get out of. And if he was a male, he had circumcision on his body so that he was constantly reminded of that covenant relationship. And if he steps outside of the will of God, God brings consequences in his life. Do you realize how fatalistic that is? These guys are born into this thing. There's a blessing with it. Paul alludes to it in the New Testament. Yeah, there's a natural benefit to being Jewish, but if you're Jewish and you're not walking with the Lord, you got a big target on you. Well, Christian, everybody here, as far as I know, is not Jewish. You're all Gentiles. You're all Gentiles. You know what that means? You're here by voluntarism. You chose to be here. So if God brings judgment on his covenant people who are there in essence by birth, what's he going to do with volunteers? And this is where I urge you. If you don't want to walk with God, don't go to church. Don't call yourself a Christian. If you don't want to obey, go do something else. Please, I beg you. You are in the greatest danger in this place if you want to call yourself a Christian and not walk with God. This is where the danger is the greatest. Don't do it. Go do something else. Because if you name the name of Christ and then you live like the world, not only does the world get a false view of Christ, but I think you're painting a bullseye on yourself from the Lord Almighty and begging his judgment. Don't do it. Go do something else. And if you are a Christian, folks, get your walk straight. abandon sin, die at the door to the temple of the Lord. You just have to. And that's why Paul can confidently say in the New Testament, the book of Philippians, I had all of these things as a covenant relationship with God as a Jew. And I count all of those things rubbish now. And in fact, I set them aside for the possibility of the surpassing joy of actually knowing God, of actually walking with Him, and actually even participating in the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul's aiming to do the whole bit with the Lord, no matter what it brings. I'm going to obey. I'm going to be faithful, no matter what. In fact, that's the source of joy in the Christian life. And then there's a perspective on restoration. And it's really neat. As we close up, we are ending right on time. My nervousness has not destroyed the day. Not yet, anyway. Verse 37, if they take thought in the land where they are taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we've sinned, indeed we have committed iniquity and have acted wickedly. If they return to you with all their heart, boy, there's that phrase again, isn't it? It's not do's and don'ts. The do's and don'ts are good. The do's and don'ts are right. But God's not aiming at a group of people who draw close to Him with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. And that's why I tell you, Christian, I have said it over and over again, God will break the whole world apart to get to your heart. He doesn't care if He has to topple kingdoms. He doesn't care if He has to make your life miserable. He doesn't care. He wants every ounce of you. He wants your whole heart. How much of your heart does God want? All of it. Okay, so let's try. How much of your heart does God want? All of it. Okay, does He have all of it today? And with their soul in the land of their captivity, when they have been taken captive, and pray towards their land which you've given to their fathers and the city which you've chosen, and towards the house which I've built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, their supplications, maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Oh, now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be opened and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Therefore, arise, O Lord, God, to your resting place, to your ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation. Let your godly ones rejoice in what is good. O Lord, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David. And folks, he calls God's people to a restorative relationship. Now, I told you at the beginning of this thing, the greatest danger in Solomon's life and the greatest danger in Israel's life was that they are at a point of absolute blessing of the Lord, where God is pouring out on them all sorts of blessings, finances completely solved, nation in safety, peace resounding, their hegemony further than it has ever been. The consolidation of worship in Jerusalem. They are at the top of their game. There is no more dangerous place in the world than that. And I cautioned you before, we are in a similar spot. CLC is a blessed congregation. Unified. Finances are taken care of. We're doing okay. We have programs that do the work. We have wonderful leadership. We have humble men. It's great. Families get changed here. Individuals get changed here. All sorts of stuff happening. There's no more dangerous place in the world than taking that for granted. Thinking we're okay. every church that's a mess now used to be okay. Every successful place falls apart eventually. The question is, will it be on your watch? And I think sometimes we're in danger of taking this place for granted. We are. Christian, we've got to watch it. I don't want to go under God's judgment. And so we have to keep doing what we're told. We got to keep obeying God. We got to stay humble. We got to be careful. Or we're just going to wind up another sad story. I am not half the leader that Solomon is. Not half as smart. And so we've got a bunch of elders who are also very smart people. And so there's this hopefully in a multiplicity of counselors, there's wisdom. But we're not that smart. And we've got a church leadership team and council who are very competent people. And they love the Lord. But we aren't as blessed or as equipped as Israel was at this point. And look at what happened. Don't ever take God's work for granted. Don't ever let little stuff in your life sit. Don't take a sin and say, well, that's not a big deal. I'm just going to let it sit out there. No. Guys, vigilance. Constant vigilance. Because the danger here is exactly what Solomon said. We have a relationship with sin that competes with our relationship with God. And a relationship with sin, when you're in a covenant relationship with God, equals judgment. And we better be careful. And in your own private life, everybody today is probably feeling pretty good about where things might be headed. Unemployment's down. Looks like the dollar may increase. Retirement's growing. Whatever. All my bills are paid. Whatever. There's tremendous danger in taking that place for granted and becoming lax in your walk with the Lord. It's a place where judgment happens. It's a place where ugly things happen. It's a place where you find yourself separated from your brothers and from your Lord. You don't want to be there. Walk with God, folks. There's just too much riding on it if we don't. As we go to prayer today, I'm just going to follow Solomon's example. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm not asking you to. And I'm just going to pray. If you'll bear with me and not be too embarrassed by that. I'm just going to lead us in prayer as we close. And I don't know if they're singing or not. That's fine. Whatever you want to do as you come up. Let's pray. Father God, I do just pray on behalf of this people that we not be weak in our walk with you. And as I humbly sort of take up a voice on their behalf this morning, I ask, Lord, that you cleanse us from all sin. That we simply every evil thing in our hand and everything that you would call evil and every clear word from you would just simply be a point of obedience today. No matter what it is, no matter how much we want to hang on to it, no matter how much we've become addicted to it, no matter how much we seek it, no matter how much we've been comforted by it, that we just lay it upon the altar today and give that up. And that it not be a thing that we do on the outside, but it be a thing we do beginning from within. Father, cleanse us from all sin. Cause us to walk with you. I just pray for every father here that he repent from anything getting in the way of his walk with you and those closest in his life. Father, I pray for every wife and mom here. We learn to submit and hand over all things to your control and to walk through difficult places trusting you and not to any other person, not even to a husband, but trusting you. And Father, I pray for every child that we learn first what obedience looks like in a home so that we can obey you. And Father, calls this church to be clean, calls it to be right, and calls it to be careful that we not take for granted everything with which you've blessed us, and every gift from you rather become a point of failure. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.